Father, we thank you that we can come before you, Lord, and we thank you for Sunday, 5th of September, God. We thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for what you have destined to do tonight, God, in our lives individually, but also in our life as a church, God. Lord, and I'm so aware of the fact, God, that tonight many people have come smiling on the outside, God, yet dying on the inside. Many have come, Lord God, and they've walked through those doors, Lord God, with the last little bit of strength that they have had left. And I'm so aware, God, tonight of the fact, Lord, that you are calling people out of darkness, God, into your light, out of despair, into your hope. And Lord, it's such a privilege and it is such an honor to be able to dispense your word. God, I thank you for the power that resides in your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is your word that still sustains the universe, still keeps it in perfect balance, and so your word can sustain us and preserve us. And Lord, we bring every heart, we bring every mind before you, and we declare it tonight, Lord, to be fruitful soil to the ministry of your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will continue to minister to us, even as you have done so powerfully during the time of worship. That you will continue to stir our hearts, God. Continue to touch, continue to challenge, continue to woo, continue to invite, continue to have your way with us as mortal human beings come to you and trust you, God, to ignite our hearts once again in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is that my cue? I want to speak to us tonight about something which the Lord, a word the Lord gave me on a Friday morning as we came together, a whole bunch of intercessors every Friday morning, 6 o'clock, the church office, we come together and we pray for all of our friends, our brothers and sisters in church, and we trust the Lord for a specific word. We pray for you by name. We trust the Lord to do things in your life. We trust the Lord to protect you, to keep you, to speak to you. And on Friday morning, the Lord spoke to us out of Genesis chapter 12, and I want to share that word with you very briefly this evening, or maybe not so briefly, who knows, you know me. Genesis 11 verse 31. We all know the story about Abram. We know how God called him. We know that the Bible says that Abram is the father of faith. We know that the Bible says that we are children of faith, children of Abram, Abram's seed. And God began to speak to me again just about Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abram. Okay, but before I look at that, I want to backtrack a little bit. And just see how chapter 11 ended. And it says that Terah, this is now Abram's dad, took his son Abram, before it was called Abraham, his grandson Lot, who was Haran's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, which was Abram's wife, and set out with them from Ur of the Chaldees for the land of Canaan. But when they got as far as Haran the place, they settled down there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay, Noah reached about 900 and odd years. And so progressively from Noah's day, people began to die younger and younger. Terah reached the relatively young age of 205 years in Old Testament, pre-patriarchal times. Okay? But we see that Abram's dad made a decision somewhere along the line to move from where he was. And he lived in the land of Ur, the Chaldees, that is what was later called Babylon. And I don't know whether you can remember, but a few weeks ago, we spoke to one another about the fact that God places us, just like He did with the Israelites, in a Babylon. Okay, not a physical Babylon. We obviously live in South Africa, but in a spiritual Babylon. Where Babylon represents a mentality. It represents a way of thinking that revolves around idolatry. Where the I in idolatry is the most important thing. Me. Okay, I'm the most important thing. I worship myself. And my needs and everything revolves around me. And we said that Babylon represents that place where my needs are paramount. My needs are preeminent in my life. Everything else around or in my life gets rearranged around my life. What is most important for Heinrich? What is most comfortable for him? What is most convenient for him? And God takes us into Babylon to deliver us from Babylon. Just like He did with the Israelites, He takes them into Babylon and says, guys, I want you to stay there. We spoke about Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Does anybody still remember what Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says? But, what? The bit about plans. Yes, it's got something to do with plans. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Okay, to give you a hopeful future. We said that God's desire, God's plan, God's heart is to give us a hopeful future. Jeremiah 29:11 is a good verse to remember. It's a good verse to pray into being for other people. It's a good verse to pray into being for your own life. And we said that it's so important that we silence, even as Alistair said this evening, silence the other voices and get to the place where you make a peace with what God's heart is for you. And everything in our lives has been designed to challenge our awareness of God's heart. We've got so many people saying all sorts of different things about what God's intention is towards us, what God gives, what God takes away, what God brings into our lives. And God gets blamed for all sorts of things in our lives. But the Word of God is clear that His intentions towards us are not to destroy us, but they are to give us a hope and a future. To give us peace. The irony about that verse was given to people who found themselves in exile. Who were taken away from their homes, who were taken away from everything that was comfortable, not by the enemy so much, but by God. So God takes them into exile, He kicks them under the behind, out of their homes because of their disobedience. He disciplines them, and then He says to them, listen guys, some of you are going to die in exile. You're going to be there 70 years. Some of you are going to die there, some of you are going to come back. But whether you die there or whether you come back, know this. My heart for you is to give you a hopeful future. Even if your circumstances don't look like it, even if your emotions don't feel like it, my heart is to give you a hope and to give you a future. And we spoke to one another about how important it is to lay down the big I. Say, God, not my will. The way Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed, Lord, let your will be done. Not my will, your will. Very often I've been in my life where I know what God's will is, and I try and bribe God by doing all sorts of different things, and again say, God, I know what your will is, but please can't I have a little bit of my will thrown in there, sprinkled in there. I'm going to be obedient, but please just leave a back door open. Please just try and help me to manage the relationships around me, and then when I break up with that girl, or I leave that job, or whatever, let me try and manage the repercussions. And God says, I only want you to be obedient. The rest is up to me. Obviously, you do it in love, you do it responsibly, but sometimes we try and fix things on God's behalf. And God said, just be obedient to me. Obey my voice. And Jesus came, and Jesus came into our lives, and He said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must lay down his life, he must pick up his cross. Okay, and we spoke to one another, and the Lord ministered so powerfully to so many of us. He said to us, lay down your life. Don't try and hold on to your life. Don't try and keep things. Don't try and do things your way. Let it go. Die. And for some of us, that meant to stay at the job where God placed us and to love our boss, to be nice to him, not to want to minister to him the first thing in the morning about God's wrath and God's judgment, and about how the wicked will be removed from the land, but to pray for him and to arrive with a smile at your job and to do your work, to minister to him through the faithfulness and trust God to change his life. Some of us, dying had to mean that we go back home and we say sorry to mom and dad for being so arrogant and thinking that we know everything just because we're saved, and for honoring them and respecting them. For some of us in our classes, it meant going to our professors and asking how can we help instead of making life difficult for them and asking all sorts of silly questions in class. Picking up the paper maybe afterwards and being a testimony through our lives. But dying to ourselves don't come easily. That we need to do things differently if you want to get to the place where God can manifest His glory through us. And I want to encourage those of you who made that promise, who prayed the prayer, who said, God, please come and kill me. God, please come and rid me of myself. To continue embracing the opportunities God gives you, because He takes you seriously on that prayer. If you ask for opportunities to die, God will come along and He will help you in that prayer. It's a scary prayer to pray, but it's a good prayer to pray. Because there's no other way to the anointing. There's no other way to the breakthrough in our lives but to die to ourselves. To die to our desires. To have our hearts come in line with God's will and God's purpose. Okay, but Babylon represents the place where my desire constantly wants to jump up. My desire wants to come and wants to reign preeminently over God's desire. And it happens subtly as we move, we live in a world where everything is designed to say to you, you need this to be happy. You need that to be fulfilled. Follow these 7 steps, buy that car, wear the deodorant, have that girl, have your hair this way or that way, and you will be fulfilled. Quick fixes to a problem of the heart. And God says, I'm willing to call you out of Babylon. Not remove you from Babylon, because remember we said God loves the Babylonians. Even when people worship themselves, even if, when people go overboard in the idolatry of sensuality and perversion, God still loves them. And His heart still breaks for them. And so when something like spring day comes along, where there's a day in the university's calendar where students go out to enjoy themselves and to give themselves over, unfortunately some of them, to debauchery and just losing self-control, we're saying that we as a church are not going to isolate ourselves from that. But we're going to pray. And we're going to trust the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts. To be there for them. When it's to drive somebody home who's drunk, when it's to walk with a girl back to her res, when it's to share the love of Jesus with somebody, whatever we need to do, we are going to be there. Not to judge, not to condemn, not to say, look how wonderful we are, how sorted out we are. Look how straight we are, and we can walk up straight, not fall over our feet. But to love them the way Jesus would have us love them. So I want to encourage you guys, please, tomorrow evening we're coming together and we're going to pray for this campus. We're going to pray and we're going to trust the Lord. And I want as many of you to be there as possible. Trust the Lord for His heart. Because if we don't pray, if we don't trust the Lord for His heart, we're going to go out there and we're going to come across as judgmental. And that's not what we want. Okay, we're not there to judge people. We're not there to say to people, we're better than you. We're simply there to say to them, the only difference is the grace of God. I'm exactly like you. I'm not better than you. I simply have accepted God's grace. I've got the same flaws, the same inherent weaknesses in my being. I've simply thrown myself in the mercy of God. And you don't have to throw away your life. You don't have to lose your innocence. And even if you do lose your innocence, you don't have to live with the guilt and the shame that goes along with that. God comes and He restores and He heals. So I want to encourage you guys, whether you're working 50, 25, 70 years, 205 years, whatever your age might be, please come and join us tomorrow evening and Wednesday night as well. We're going to send you some more details in the course of the week as my introduction. We'll get to the sermon. Abram lived in the land of the Chaldees, Babylon. And it's interesting that if you go back in Abram's history, you see that he lived about five generations after the Tower of Babel was built. Okay? His history, his ancestry was mired in idolatry. If you go back in his family tree, you saw a whole bunch of idolaters there. Moon worshippers, sun worshippers, people who sent their daughters to do temple prostitution at least once during their life. Every woman had to go and serve as a temple prostitute. It was part of the religion. Whether it's your wife or whether your daughter, didn't matter. Some of it involved child sacrifice. And that was the kind of environment into which Abram was born. I don't know how many of you remember the movie Hitch. We saw Hitch with Will Smith and some other woman, get a name. And there's one scene in which old Hitch, he obviously listened to the Relationship Week's CDs and stuff, and he remembered that you need to sweat the small stuff. You need to pay attention to the detail. And you need to find out what is important to this girl and bless her in unexpected ways. And so what he wanted to do is, he wanted to just show how interested he is in her. So we did some research on her surname, and he came across the fact that her surname, he saw that surname somewhere before. And did some research, and then I think it was some other prison, it was now a national monument or something. He organized the trip by boat to the place, and he was going to bless her with the fact that he did some research into a family tree to discover who her ancestors were, and he's just going to bless her with how interested he is in her. So he takes her to this little place, and the curator of the museum says, yeah, we have your family. There's an ancestor of yours who was very famous here. And takes her there, and then they discover that that ancestor was some sort of serial killer. Okay? Which sort of defeats the purpose of the whole thing that he tried to do in trying to bless her. And I think he got a kick in the jaw as well. Part of his trouble. But there's sometimes in our lives, something happens when we go and dig a little bit deeper into our lives. Maybe it is at a funeral. Maybe it is in a photograph that you discover in your mom's box, underneath the bed, or maybe it is at a wedding. Maybe it is when you do legacy or liberty. You discover some things in your family history. Some things that you are not too proud of. And Abram was such a man. There were a lot of dark secrets in his past. A lot of things that, if he allowed them to, could have swallowed him. Could have robbed him of his optimism of life. Because the things in the past are the things that sometimes want to fall upon us like shadows. want to swallow us alive. And I just really sense that beforehand. There's some of you, you are walking around such a heavy cloud on you. It's like you're running and running. You know, one of those dreams you have, you keep on running, but you're not getting anywhere. And the stuff just follow you, and then you fall, you keep on falling, and it's just like no end to it. And some of you are running, you're trying so hard to get away from your past. And Abram was a man like that. A very bad past, an idolatrous past. And yet in spite of that past, God's voice came to him, and God's voice spoke to him. And God's voice penetrated the darkness of his past. So I want to say to you, I don't know what your past history is. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know what you're running away from. I don't know whether you're at campus, you're trying to turn over a new leaf where nobody knows you. And so you're going to be better, you're going to look better, you're going to smell better, you're going to talk better, you're going to study harder. I don't know what you're trying to accomplish or where you're trying to get away from. Safe to say to you that there is nothing that can stand between you and the voice of God. There's no amount of darkness in your brain, in your emotions, in your past that can prevent the voice of God from getting through to you. Even if you came from the background such as Abram did. But there was a blessing in Abram's background as well. And that was that his dad, somewhere along the line, decided to move. To move from the land of Ur of the Chaldees and to go to Haran. Just flood the scripture against me. Actually, he didn't decide to go to Haran. He was on his way to Canaan. He was on the way to that land that was overflowing with milk and honey, that beautiful land. That is where Terah wanted to go. I don't know why he wanted to go there. I don't know whether it was because of a good business deal, whether it was because he was wanting new land for his cattle, whatever it was. He decided to move. And it was a good idea because he wanted to provide the needs of his family. He wanted to start over. But something happened on his way to Canaan. He stopped at Haran. And the archaeologists tell us that Haran is the same as Ur. The same two cities, different cities, but the same idolatry. The same pagan worship. The same atmosphere, the same climate. So even though he moved, his past sort of overtook him. Even though he had a good idea in his heart. Even though he said, listen, I can't stay here. If I stay here, I'm going to continue doing the same old thing I've always done, so I need to do something different. I need to move. A very good idea. And tonight, I'm not wanting to speak to you about choosing between good things and bad things. That's normally easy enough. I'm wanting to speak to you just about responding to God's voice when you have to move from just doing the good thing for the good thing's sake and making it into a God thing. Getting to the place where God can breathe upon you and you can move and not just reach halfway, because Sarah, sadly enough, the Bible says, keep the scripture up, okay? The Bible says that he settled in Haran. It was a city that was as pagan as Ur, even though it was a little bit closer to Canaan. He didn't reach the destination where he should have ended up. And then it says he settled there. And that struck me when I read it, and I just felt in my spirit to say to us, don't settle. Don't settle for what has been and what has always been, even if it's good stuff. Don't settle for yesterday's revelation. Don't settle for last year's revelation. Do not settle and pitch your tent on the things that were. Continue to have a spirit that says, I'm going to be flexible, I'm going to be open, because you cannot afford to die in Haran. Even if you live 205 years, that is 205 years in the wrong place. A good place, probably, better than Ur, but it isn't Canaan. It isn't the land where you were supposed to be. Don't settle. Don't allow your circumstances. Don't allow the opinions of people. Don't allow your mistakes. Don't allow your past. Don't allow your family. Don't allow the green grass around you, because maybe there was some very good grazing land there in Haran. A fantastic place to settle. A fantastic place to raise a family. A fantastic place to start over. But it wasn't the God place. It wasn't a place that God had in mind for that family. You know, the blessing is that God always comes and he always keeps on knocking on our hearts. And so when Terah missed it, the Bible says, go to the next one. After this dead end, after Terah died, the death always gives an opportunity for new life. I mean, if you just drive through Pretoria or walk anywhere, you see that new life is coming forth again. Very quickly, all of a sudden, it's almost out of the blue, life suddenly is springing forth. Where once there was only dry, brown or black grass, life has come forth. Almost as if this life has no other choice, because as far as I can tell, I haven't seen any rain yet. And yet it is responding as if it has been programmed to respond to the change in the season. that there's something that is shifting in the natural. Death always leads to life. And for some of you guys, you're feeling, man, if I continue one day longer holding on to God, I'm going to die. If I continue one day longer trying to love this unlovable person, I'm going to die. If I continue one day longer fighting against this addiction, fighting against the lust that wants to overcome me, or the bulimia, or whatever it is, I'm just going to die. It's better just giving up. I want to say to you, die rather than give up. Because your death always leads to resurrection. It always leads to the place where God can come in and God can speak to you and you can hear the word that will change your life. Terah didn't have the word. Terah just had a good intention. And I know in my life, if I look back so often, I've started things off with good intentions. That sounds like a good idea. That looks like a nice thing to do. So and so has done it. My pastor has done it. Then I see Louis doing it on the DVD and I see read it somewhere else. That's a good thing. But is it a God thing? Because if it is only a good thing for me, when you are put into the fire, when you are thrust into the fire of persecution, of your emotions, or of your bank balance, or your circumstances, a good idea will not outlast the fire of life. And the fire of life is a blessing because the fire of life burns away the good things and causes us to see what remains. And so many of us have come to the place where the fire comes and we give up. And we haven't asked that, God, are you wanting to burn things away or are you wanting to refine things? Are you wanting to purify things? I shared the story of the relationship week. I can't remember whether it was this one, last year or the year before. About just me, just the Lord giving me a word for myself and my father-in-law. And you know, that word hit my spirit so powerfully, impacted me in such an amazing way. It was one of the clearest words I've ever received from God. And I remember driving to my father-in-law's house. Back then he was not my father-in-law yet, my father-in-law-to-be. Driving to his house and I'm almost sure I picked up an angel on the way, somebody along the road. She didn't know what I was asking the Lord for. She didn't know the scripture that I read in the morning. And she just said, listen, I really feel God is saying to you that you have what you've asked of me. And that's exactly the portion of scripture I've read. Where Hannah comes to God, asks God for a little boy. And Eli says to her, listen, if you see it, you've asked of God. The exact same word. And I knew God was confirming that what I've asked God for, my father-in-law's favor, that I will have a relationship with him like the son has with a dad. That word burned in my spirit. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to get to the house to ask him whether I can date his daughter. He said, ask me again in a year's time. Okay, so a year later, I'm back asking again. And again he said no. And I had to hang on to that word. When I asked him to come to the wedding, he said no. And I had to hang on to that word. And 7 years later, God has restored it. He's done something incredible, something beautiful. But did I not have the word, I would have written off that relationship. I would have said, there's no way. I'm going to become bitter. I'm going to become angry. I'm going to shut the door on that relationship. I don't deserve this. Yeah, I did the right thing. Yeah, I went to be meek and gentle. Who's 28 years old and asked somebody else, you know, it's also 28 years old. Listen, before we date, can I just ask your dad? You're just stupid, according to the world. I'm 28 years old, for heaven's sake. Then I do the right thing and get the door slammed in my face. If I didn't have a word of God in my spirit, I would have become bitter. I would have resented him. I would have resented God. But there was something that burned inside of my heart. And when his own sons began to speak negatively about him, because now, you know, I've had a bad experience with him, and so they can come with all their bad experiences, and we can have a little pity party, and we can speak about how bad he is, how nasty he is, and all of those things. There was something in my heart that said, no, I'm not going to be part of that. Because God has told me something different about my relationship with him. We're going to have an incredible relationship. And yes, he chased me away, and yes, he wants nothing to do with me, but that isn't what God tells me is going to happen. And had that word burn inside of me, and it was tested year in and year out, and it withstood the test of time because it wasn't a good idea. It was God who dropped it in my spirit. And so many of us, we get to the place when the fire comes and we shy away from the fire because we are afraid of the test. We are afraid to discover, is this thing of God or is it simply my idea? I'm going to say to you, don't shy away from the fire. Embrace it. Allow it to just burn the eyebrows off your face. Eyebrows. What do you call these things? Eyebrows. These are eyebrows. What is this? Eyelashes and your eye. Everything. All the hair of your face. Burn you bald. You smell like smoke. I'd rather have the smoke of God's purification on my life than the stench of selfishness, of my own comfort. And you don't know whether you're selfish or not until you're put in a situation where you have to choose between yourself and God's will. And here when this death came, when Abram's dad died, God came and God spoke to him. And God said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And it's interesting there that God didn't give Abram the GPS coordinates, didn't give him a road map, didn't tell him exactly where he needed to go. He said, go to a land that I will show you and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's an amazing scripture to ponder on. Because God comes in, God speaks to Abram and he says, listen buddy, your dad wanted to do something good. He only got halfway. And that was your dad's effort, but I don't want you to look at your dad's efforts. I don't want you to look at his genes inside of you. I don't want you to look at what has been. I want you to come away. I want you to come out of. I want you to break free from your legacy, from your past. I want you to make a cut with it and I want you to come out of it. You cannot continue to hold on to the past and step into your future. Some of us are dragging our past with us by the scruff of the neck. I'm going to have my past with me. Wherever you go, you've got to let that thing go. You have to allow it to die. And you've got to ask God, God, come and kill off my past. You've got to take communion. You've got to say to God, God, here I come. I'm burying this thing under the blood of Jesus. It is done. It is dusted. I'm walking away from it. You know, I'm not a Titus first and foremost. I've got some great stuff in my ancestry. I've got some terrible stuff in my ancestry. I'm a son of Abram first and foremost. A child of faith. That's what the Bible calls us. And for as long as you look at your circumstances, for as long as you look at your challenges, for as long as you look at your dreams, as if you are a natural human being, as if your ancestry determines where you will go in this life, where you will end up, you've got a problem. Because our ancestors inevitably only lead us so far. Not so far, so far. And there's a place where we have to say, God, I want to go beyond. I don't want to, just because somebody else has come thus far, said, all of us must now end here. This is always the way it has been. This is always the way we've done things as Titus. We never go beyond this place. These are the kinds of people that we associate with. These are the kinds of people we marry. These are the kinds of jobs that we do. I said, no, not for me. Nobody determines the direction of my life besides God. You know, and when you pray that prayer, you don't have a clue what it means. You don't know how he will be challenged on that. But God is gracious, and like he was with Abram, he said, Abram, come out. Come out of your land, come away out of your father's house, and I will walk with you. And God started walking with Abram step by step. And you must go and read the story. I don't have time to go into it. We see how Abram lies about his wife. He says that his wife was actually his sister because he was so afraid of Pharaoh. Strictly speaking, it wasn't a lie, but he just used it as a cop-out. It was his half-sister, but she was also in their culture. He had to adopt her as his sister as well, so that his brothers could then look after her when he died. But he used it as a cop-out because he was afraid of Pharaoh. And he continued to lie on numerous occasions. And yet God drew him closer and closer and closer. Some of us are wanting to be perfect before we respond to God. All he needs is your faith to say, God, I'm taking the first step. I'm moving. So tonight the first question I'm wanting to ask is, where are you? Are you still way back in the land of Ur? But you don't even have a history of anybody in your family who has worshipped God. Anybody in your family who's had a desire for God. Maybe there's nothing in your life that has ever responded to God before. But God has brought you here for a purpose. He has led you here not by mistake. You are here because God is on your case. He's on your trail. He loves you and he's got a destiny for you. God tells Abram, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. You know what Abram's ancestors did? They built the Tower of Babel. You know why they did that? The Bible says they built the Tower of Babel so that they could make their own names great. This is what the Bible says. The Tower of Babel was built to make their own names great. And that failed miserably. Now God comes. The Bible actually says, God looked at this and says, there's no way this thing is going to succeed. I must intervene before they become so successful. And God sowed confusion. And out of the midst of that brokenness, God comes and he says, listen, Abram, I want to give you a great name.
You don't have to fight for your own name. You don't have to defend yourself. Abram, I'm going to be your exceedingly great reward. I'm going to give you an incredible name. And we would have known that thousands of years later, here we are speaking about Abram. We've been at Sunday school singing songs about Father Abraham at Bayesians. You know? It's a part of our legacy, part of our faith. Because he was perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. Because he never told a lie? No, he told tons of lies. Simply because he responded in faith when the voice came and the voice said, come out, move. And I couldn't help just on Friday morning sensing that the Lord is holding that before us as individuals here in this church. Do not, whatever you do in the season we are going into, don't settle for what has been. Don't allow your past to intimidate you. Don't allow that shadow of the past to swallow you again. You reach forward. You respond to God's voice. When God says move, you say, of course I will. When God says jump, you say, how high? There's something in you. Some of you are going to get ignited in your spirits. When you hear the word of God, you're going to jump up. You're going to say, amen. Preacher, I'm out of here. I got my word. Goodbye. Donnie, open the gate for me. I need to go and reconcile with somebody. I need to do this thing because the word of God has impacted your life. You're not just going to sit back and say, okay, do your best. Give me something. Let's be challenged. Let's be stimulated a little bit. No, it's going to be something inside of you because God is speaking to you. But that comes from a hunger. That comes from saying, God, I'm not going to be happy with what has been in my legacy, what has been in my past, the good things or the bad things. And you're getting me worked up and excited. I need to move on. Okay? That was the first question. There are four more to come. Go to the next one. If God comes into our life and God says, I want you to just discover, where are you tonight? Have you started to move towards Canaan? Canaan simply represents your promised land. Okay, the promised land is a place of intimacy with God. That is the promised land for us as New Testament believers. Out of our intimacy, everything else flows. And irrespective of whether you're still stuck in earth, still worshipping the moon, you know, and when it's darkness, you're in a state of panic because things have disappeared, things are not the way they should be. Whether you're stuck at Haran, you've decided to move towards God, something happened, some demon from the past jumped up at you again and now you're intimidated all over. Whether you're close to Canaan, doesn't matter. God is saying to you, keep on moving. Step by step. One little step at a time. Keep on moving. And as you move, the second question is, what are you hearing today? What are you hearing in your spirit? It's incredible how many people come to me and say, I've got this decision to make and that decision to make, and I feel God is saying to me this, this, and this, but I'm not sure. Okay, so what do you want me to say? Okay, God isn't speaking to you. Don't do that because it's going to upset your life. It's going to make your mommy cross, make your boyfriend cross. Rather respect them. It is incredible that when we actually become honest with ourselves, that God does speak to us. And for the most part, we are very much convinced that it is God. We are simply not convinced that this is what we want to do. It's not so much, is God speaking to me, but it's rather a question, do I want to do what God is saying to me? And the reason for that is that we doubt whether what God is saying to me is actually good and for my best. And so when He says, give this up, move there, it is for my absolute best. As it would be, like Jesus said, cut off your hand when He causes you to stumble. If you have to choose between entering heaven in without a hand or entering into hell with both hands, it's a no-brainer. But we don't value heaven more than we value comfort, and so we struggle with a hand. Figuratively speaking. Okay, please don't go and chop off your hand. That's not what I'm saying. But if there's something that causes you to stumble, the Bible says, deal with it decisively. Fast and pray. Get your accountability into place. Sweat blood if you have to, but deal with it. Spend time in the presence of God. Trust God for revelation of His grace. There's something about the Holy Spirit, saints, and about the Word of God that gets ignited when He comes across a hungry heart. When He comes across a desperate heart. You know, there's something in our Western culture that is so reserved, so comfortable. So I'm going to check this out for 15 years first before I make a decision. Because I don't want to look imbalanced and I don't want to look too excited. Because what if I make a mistake? What if I step out on the water and I sink? What if you walk? And if Jesus called you, He's still there to catch you. But we don't respond because our ears are. I told the story this morning
A while ago, we had to take Jono, a little five-year-old, to the speech therapist, and she discovered that, you know, it's not that he's naughty, he just doesn't hear that well. He's got a piece of wax stuck in his ear. And so they had to pump it out with a syringe and just clear out his ear, like, unbelievable, like a little ear, this big piece of wax that came out of here. But so many of us, we have our hearing stuffed full of other people's opinions. You know those venomous, poisonous darts that were shot out at you when you were small, when you broke up with that boyfriend or the girlfriend, or you disappointed that coach or disappointed that dad, and that thing came flying out at you and it's still stuck in your heart. And so when your heavenly dad says, come, you don't hear that. You hear all of those things echoing through your brain. You will be a failure. You will amount to nothing. Just your past will keep on repeating itself over and over and over again. And Elijah had come to the place where, this is just again, this is the prophets of Baal again. Babylon, just keep on coming up. It's in Israel, it's a 3-year drought. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. He says, guys, come together. Let's have a barbecue. We see if the one who's fired, or whose sacrifice, or whose a little scarpy or steak catches fire supernaturally, that's the one whom we will serve. And so the prophets of Baal cut themselves open. They ask for fire from heaven. Nothing happens. Elijah comes. He throws all the beer over the... No, sorry, the water. Throws all the water over the sacrifice, douses it, soaks it, and then the fire comes from heaven and the thing catches light. All the prophets of Baal get killed. Now Elijah comes and he says to Ahab the king, go up, eat and drink. This is after 3 years of drought. There's nothing happening. It's dry, dry, bone dry. Amazing drought. Just go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And this man should be sent to a madhouse. He's crazy. He's hearing things. Okay? There are noises in his head that nobody else is hearing. And he's saying to Ahab, go eat and drink, have a party, the rain is coming. I hear the sound, not of a trickle of rain, but of the abundance of rain. There's something that he hears in his spirit, so powerful that he is willing to stake his life on it. And says to the king, king, run ahead, go, prepare yourself, it's going to rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, interceding, praying, put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So the servant went up and looked and said, there is nothing. 7 times he said, go again. There is nothing. How many of us have come to the place where we hear something from God, share with somebody else, and they say, I'm not hearing anything. Are you sure? Isn't just last night's speech us speaking? Did God really? So many of us, when a word comes, there is nothing. Whether there's a voice inside of you, whether it's a voice from the past that says, there is nothing, man, you are not hearing from God. So many of us would have gotten down off that mountain where Elijah was. But the Bible says he stuck it out because he had heard something that wasn't determined by noises from the outside. There was something inside of him driving him, keeping him focused, keeping him motivated. The sound only he could hear. But he took that sound. This is what I want to share with you. That is one thing hearing the voice of God. It's another thing preparing your spirit to come in line with it, what you're hearing in the spirit. So many times we hear something and we rush off to the next thing. And I want to encourage you. Maybe take this year's sermons. Those of you who have been part of us since the beginning of the year. Maybe just the last 2 months. And just go and look at that and see what has God said to you and what have you actually taken seriously if God spoke it into your life. What did you do with what God told you to do? I'm so challenged by that because I realize sometimes I'm happy to have a nice experience with God. Oh, that felt nice. That was nice. I saw my friends. We worshipped a bit. God said something. Then I went on. Why would God want to say something more to me if that is my attitude? Am I hoping that my life will sort of just morph into what God wants it to be through me just sitting and listening to the Word? There is something that happens inside of us when we submit ourselves to the Word of God. The Bible is clear about that. But there's also something we need to say, God, I'm going to take this Word, I'm going to pray through into my life. You are showing me something. God, I don't know what it is. I'm just beginning to sense there's an excitement inside of my heart. And things are beginning to change. I can't put my finger on it, but I'm going to take it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to search the Word. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take time off work. I'm going to
take a few days off and fast from rugby or fast from whatever it is and focus on you and, yeah, God, what are you saying? I'm going to submit it to men and women of faith whom I can trust. Won't break me down, but will support me. Won't tell me what I want to hear either, but will just come alongside me and trust God with me. And that is what Elijah did. He prayed the thing through. So what are you hearing tonight? What voices are going through your brain, through your mind? Because I want to say to you that what you hear will determine eventually, actually, what you see. Because very often before we see something, we will hear it. And look at what Elijah did next after that. He tells his servant, go up. And the servant says, he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times again, he said, go again. So he says, go back, look again. And then after that, it's an amazing thing that happens. It came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. As Ahab on his chariot, horses, going down, fire comes upon Elijah. Forrest Gump anointing, he runs, he overtakes the chariot. He gets there before Ahab does. Okay, but he heard something, and he stayed in the place where God could speak to him. Until he saw what he had heard manifesting. I want to just speak to some of you guys. God has created you with a sensitivity to hear His voice. Okay, but you are too busy. You have got to slow down. And in the season that we are going into, saints, you're not going to have more time one day. Okay, you know, next year, you're not going to have more time. Those of you who think second year, you're going to have more time, or third year, or when I'm working, there's always, you know, something else that's going to give you more time. When I'm married, I'm going to have more time. Maybe the only thing we're realistic about is when we have kids. We all know we're not going to have more time. But all the other things, always, you know, when I get there, I'm going to have more time, more this, more that. You're never going to have as much time as you make. Okay, you need to make time to say, God, what have I heard from you? What am I doing with what I've heard? Am I praying it into being? Because God is wanting to do creative stuff through you. I believe the time of just doing things in the natural, things we can be happy with that. We can be satisfied with it. You can be happy and satisfied with just having a good life. Just be a terra and move and have nice grazing land for your cattle, have a nice family. Or you can say, God, I'm going to end up in Canaan. I'm going to need you, God, to come and breathe upon me to transition me out of the natural into the supernatural. So I can get to the place where I can hear what you are saying. And I can see what you are wanting me to see. And after Elijah heard, after he saw, he ran. I know in my life, I've often run ahead before I heard or before I saw anything. But there's a place, saints, where we have to come to. We say, God, just come and anoint my ears. Open up my ears. So I can hear that sound. I can hear the sound of breakthrough. I can hear the sound of healing. I can hear the sound of hope. I can hear the sound of peace. I can hear the sound of reconciliation in my family. Even when Christmas times are chaos, I can hear something. And so I stick it out, even though I die a thousand deaths, I don't want to go home over Christmas time. I rather want to go on missions. I am hearing something. I'm rather going to face some pagan somewhere in the Amazon and face my family. But I'm hearing something, so I go back. And I'm a missionary of love back home first. But it's never going to happen for as long as you are intimidated by what you hear. You've got to trust the Lord to anoint your ears and to anoint your eyes. So I get the second last question. Ruth comes in. She enters, and I spoke to you guys about this at the relationship week. I'm going to finish up now. Naomi takes Ruth. She says to her, listen, girl, you're from Moab. You're Moabites. You came into the Jewish family and Jewish tradition. But God now has something else in store for you. He has rest in store for you. He wants you to enter a place of rest. He wants you to stop striving. He wants you to get to a place where your destiny does not depend on your efforts. Where it does not depend on how beautiful you just look. It does not depend on how talented you are. It does not depend on everything you can bring to the table. He wants to bring you to a place of rest. So she says to her, then wash yourself, anoint your face, put on some clothes, and go to Boaz. If the first question is, where are you tonight?
In other words, are you on your way? Are you moving, or have you grown quiet? Have you settled? Why are you still moving as God is speaking to you? And what are you hearing? Are you hearing rain, or are you hearing drought? The third question, what are you seeing? Are you seeing life even where there's death, or are you intimidated by what you see? The third one is, are you living as if the Word of God is reality? Are you making some changes? Because the reality is that if you continue to do, as we all know, what you've always done, then you will get what you've always gotten in your life. Are you acting as if the Word of God is alive? As if God has a destiny for you? As if God has something awesome planned for you? As if He wants to bless you? As if His thoughts for you are thoughts of hope and a future? And some of you guys, you need to break out of a rut and you've got to go home. Don't wait for me now to say what you must do. You must go home and you must ask God, God, what must I do differently in the season? I love what some guys have done. Just saw them walking around. They've shaved off a lot of their hair. And I know it isn't just to look funny. It's because they have made a commitment and a covenant with God about some stuff that God is doing inside of them. Some of you need to do something differently. You need to dress differently or wear a ring or do something that reminds you. Take sticky notes, paste it up all over your wall. Take off the old posters. Whatever you need to do, doesn't matter whether people understand what it is. There needs to be a place where you show God, God, I am going to wash my face. I'm going to anoint myself. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to live as if I am destined to reign. I'm going to live as if, God, you don't have to have destined me to sweep the floor, spiritually speaking. You want me to come into a place of possession, a place of stewardship, where I can, in the spirit, come and partner with you. But if I continue to just mop all day and I dress shabbily and my shirt hangs out all the time, I don't greet anybody, people are going to come in and it's God connections coming into this business, but I'm never there. I don't see them because I'm sulking. I must do the silly job. And God is sending somebody in who's just looking for somebody who has integrity, who's willing to shine where He has planted them. And you miss the opportunity because of your countenance. Some of you, God has done incredible things in your spirit. Your face just doesn't know about it. Okay? And you've got to trust the Lord to change that. You've got to trust the Lord to get to the place where what He has done inside of you, you practice. I was like the worst introvert you can think of. Okay? Terrible. Afraid of anything that moved. Especially if it was female. You didn't have any sisters. Okay, I was just scared. And so God had to come and deliver me. Had to bring women into my life when at church to deliver me of that fear. And the fear of public speaking. I was like, I would rather die before I do anything like that. And one day, and this is the story I've told you as well. I was running home. Well, let me backtrack. In 92, God gave me a word. He says, I want you to go and study to show yourself approved, a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I do. I went to my mom and said, Mom, you know, why is this me? Must I go into full-time ministry? Must I study first something else? What must I do? I thank the Lord for my mom's wisdom. He said, you must go and find out. I'm not going to tell you. You go. You find out from God what it means. And the Lord spoke to me, and as I just wrestled with Him, He said, no, it's going to be many more years before you are released. And so eventually, it was about 16 years or so, when God came and He eventually released me into full-time ministry. But I'm so thankful that that word that I got, that God told me it's not time and I want you to go and study, that word carried me through courses and times and relationships when I messed up as well. I made mistakes and circumstances came against me. That word carried me when I wanted to pop off my course that I did. Felt like this course I was studying was just the wrong thing, but I knew God had said I must do it. Carried me through that. Carried me through relationships that seemed to be just not going anywhere. Carried me through times of having peanut butter to eat and the only thing that got me through the week, but holding on to something God wanted me to be at the campus. He wanted me to study. Carried me through a time when a pistol was held against my head and I knew God has a purpose and He's got a destiny for me. So I'm not going to die because there's something inside of me. There's a word He has dropped in my spirit. There's a destiny He has for me. Not a good idea. I'm going to see this. Check it out. If it works, it doesn't work. No, there was something that happened inside of me. And for some of us guys, I want to pray for you at the end because you are still living in the land of good stuff. And again, I'm not talking about the bad things. I'm talking about good ideas. Great stuff. It is not what God has dropped in your spirit. You are still here at campus. You are doing things because mommy or daddy thinks it's a good idea. Or you did the course because you have no other option to do it. Alright? And God wants to come. And I'm not saying to you, scoff up, because don't do that. That's not going to be a testimony. God is wanting to come and He's wanting to breathe upon you so He can restore and so He can resurrect. He's able to work all things together for your good. Some of you are wanting to just give up because you don't have a word that God wants you to be here in Pretoria for such a time as this, here in this place. And the Lord is going to speak to you. He's going to set you free from that insecurity and that uncertainty. And there's a place, guys, where we need to say, God, I'm not going to be happy with people's opinions. I'm not going to be happy with what this one and that one says. I'm going to come. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to step out in faith. And I'm going to do what you require me to do. Again, Jesus comes and Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and you'll receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. The last question I'm wanting to ask you is, what are you asking God? Okay, so we're standing. What are you asking God? What are you searching the Lord's face for? Let us all stand as the band comes up. Because I'm wanting to pray with so many of you tonight. And I wish I had time to just expand on this a little bit more. But Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, He says, the Amplified says this beautifully, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Okay, if you ask, you will get. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. And there is something that God is wanting to bring into your life tonight. There's a shift that He's wanting to bring where some of you, you've never heard the voice of God. You are doing wonderful things. You are obedient. You're going through the apps. You are a wonderful member of church. You faithful in attending cell, and those things are wonderful. But God is wanting to breathe on the good stuff that you are doing. Some of the good stuff will disappear in the intensity of His fire. Other things will be launched, will be catapulted by Him. So I'm wanting you just to take a look at these questions that I just discussed with you. And just ask yourself, you know, where am I at in my response to God? Have I begun to settle? If I begun to just make a peace with where I'm at, it doesn't matter whether you're in her. That means that you don't even respond to God yet. Doesn't matter whether you're in Haran. Doesn't matter whether you're in Canaan. God always wants you to move. Always. But have you settled? Have you made a peace with the status quo? Have you accepted that light of this? This is the way I am. I will always be like this. God says, no, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. All the old things have passed away. His loving kindness are new every morning. You're not settlers, guys. He has created you to move. He's wanting to establish a momentum in your life. Some of you are still bound by the word your grandpa spoke over you. Once from Yelens was Hamal de Tsuvia. And you've got to break. You've got to decide, I'm going to break with it. You've got to say, God, my future will be determined not by man's voice calling me, but by your voice. And God, I don't know what it means. I don't know where I'm going to be 5 years from now. I don't even know where I'm going to be 5 months from now. Only thing I know is I want to respond to your call. And then as far as your hearing is concerned, I don't know. I don't know what you hear. I don't know that when the new day breaks and it's Monday, Sunday has come and gone. I don't know whether you hear the sound of the abundance of rain. In other words, there's an excitement inside of you. You can smell it. You can hear it. You can't see it, but you know it's on your way, on its way. Or whether you hear the vultures coming in, the buzzards coming in of death, and you fear that I look alive, but people will just know I'm actually dead. I'm actually waiting for my life to stop. I'm waiting for this year, 2010. God, just please bring this year to an end. I want to start new 2011. God, so now I'm wanting you to start new tonight. I want to breathe new life upon you. Not next year, not when you're married, not when that breakthrough comes. I'm wanting to breathe new life upon you tonight. And your eyes, God, is wanting to touch as well. Some of you have seen a little sign that God is doing something. You stepped out and gave a word and people's lives were touched. You heard His voice. Then you drew back and you allowed fear to come in again. God, what if I become proud? God, what if I mess this up? God, what if this? You've got all these 110 reasons why God shouldn't use you and why you shouldn't step out in faith. And God has called you holy. God has called you justified. And you're actually speaking a curse over your life. And you need to repent for that. And make a peace with how God is seeing you. But I'm just wondering for some of us, are you preparing yourself for greatness?
Are you preparing yourself to have a great name? Are you valuing what God has given you? Do you live with your chest pushed back, your head up to the sky? Or are you so bound by shame you can't even look up? You don't have the guts to look people in the eye because you are afraid of what they will see. You're intimidated by people, by men. God is wanting to set you free from that. Give you a boldness to see beyond the natural, see into the spirit. To ask God tonight for your birthright. You know what your birthright is? It's to know the voice of God. The Bible called Abram his friend. My prayer is that each one of us will be able to say, I'm a friend of God. I'm not perfect. I'm a friend of God. He's called me and I'm walking with him. You know, sometimes I stumble. I've got the little Annika, 3 years old now. Her poor knees knock silly every day. She keeps on running and then she falls down and scratches. And then she runs again, scratches again. I don't know what her knees are going to look like. Thinking of getting her kneecaps. Knee guards. Poor kneecaps. Doesn't matter. She's running and she's enjoying. I'm looking at her, this little bundle of energy. I'm thinking, man, you're just sucking every day dry. Enjoy getting the most out of every day. Some of us, we are so old. Like 300 years old. God is saying, I just want to restore the spunk, the joy. You look at life, this new day is given you. I can't wait for this day. Today, I'm happening to you. You're not happening to me. Son of God is walking into that class. He's walking into that business venture. It's Christ inside of me. Father, I want to pray. Let's close our eyes. I want to pray for your saints here, God, tonight. In Jesus' name. Lord, I want to thank you for those who have come, Lord, with an expectation. I want to thank you, Lord God, that tonight, Lord, you have called men and women here by name. God, I don't care what the world says, God. I don't care what happened last night. I don't care what happened earlier this morning, God. I don't care what happened this day 5 years ago that are causing them to just break out in a cold sweat again. I thank you, Lord God, that today has been destined by you. Today, God, as you spoke to Abram, Lord God, your voice comes to sons and daughters of the Most High God, calling them closer, calling them, God, into a deeper walk with you. God, a walk of reckless abandon. Lord God, of carefree living, where they know that they can trust your heart. God, I thank you that tonight you set hearts free from the cares and the burdens of the world. God, wanted to weigh them down. As some of us walking around as if it's got the weight of the world bearing down on our shoulders, as if we are responsible for every bit of pain and chaos in our family. But God, I thank you that you remove the yoke, my God, of that oppression from shoulders here tonight. And I thank you that you are opening up ears, and through your Holy Spirit, you are coming and you are just washing out that piece of wax stuck in their ear. When your word comes, they can't hear what you say because they're still hearing the whispering from the past, saying, you won't make it, you won't make it, don't even try, don't even try. And tonight, Lord God, you're saying that you are making it because you are mine. You are making it, you've got no idea, you have got no idea what I'm about to pour out upon your life. You've got no idea what I have in store for you. You've got no idea what lies around the next bend. You have got no idea, but something is about to happen. Something is about to stir in your spirit. Something is about to ignite. There's a voice that's going to leap out inside of you as you hear the voice of Jesus from the other side of the grave calling to you, saying, Lazarus, come forth. God, I think of the gravestones get removed in front of hearts here tonight. God, to worship. To respond to you, God. In the dead of night, when your voice comes, your voice wakes them up. Lord God, they will start worshiping in the Spirit. They'll start seeing things and writing down things and painting things and designing things as your Holy Spirit would come upon them. God, I thank you that you give some here, God, divine wisdom, God, even into getting into property as young as they are. Lord God, to start investing already now into the lives of the families that you are going to give them, God. Young men are going to walk away from a spirit of slavery. God, are going to come into ownership, Lord God, as young as they are. They're going to start building, God. They're going to start investing, God. They're going to be movers and shakers, God. Not because they're so wonderful, but because you have said that I will make your name great if you simply respond. And God, I thank you that all of those things, all of our desires disappear.
God, in the desire to see your name make famous. But God, I sense you say that that is a given for so many of us. We want to see your name glorious. We want to see you highly exalted, oh God. But we doubt whether you are really in it, oh God. We doubt whether you are really for us. And I thank you that you are saying to hearts here tonight, but you honor that question, God. You value that question. You are not intimidated by that question. And you are about to show yourself strong in their lives. And you say to them, ask of me and I will show you great and terrible things that you haven't seen. And some mouths have grown silent and they've not asked anymore, God. They've grown quiet. They've allowed their hearts like, it's like just a stone has been rolled into the opening that the water should flow from. It's been plucked. It's all clogged up. It's becoming stagnant. It's beginning to sink. Beginning to rot. The fish are beginning to die inside of it. And tonight, Lord God, you're opening it up in your spirit. So Lord, we respond tonight and say, God, we worship you. We exalt you. And I want to pray for you. And if the Lord has laid something on your heart, I want you to respond. But specifically, if you have never, you have not, we can just keep our eyes closed. You have not even responded initially to God. We talk about step-by-step living. You have not responded to the voice of God at all who has come into your life and say to you, just come. You are mine. I don't want you to live on your own. I don't want you to worship the sun or the moon or your own addictions or your own fears or the fear of insecurity. I have come to set you free. Where you can live with a boldness, unafraid, unashamed, knowing that you are mine. I've sent my son to demonstrate that to you. And I'm calling you.